Vachum. Okay, we'll see the pasuk one more time. We learned so far. Good morning. Masa Ninveh. Masa means literally the burden of Ninveh, which we explained to mean Masa is one of the 10 lashonos of prophecy. Sefer Chazon, a book of Chazon, Nachum Hoel Koishi. I put the word Chazon together. I put the word Chazon together with the word Sefer, and indeed that's what the Tameh HaMikra indicates. Okay, that's the Tameh HaMikra indicate that Sefer Chazon is a dargah severe, and if you're familiar with Trop, a dargah severe, those two words go together. And the problem with that is the word Chazon, with a patach, really, it's not a regular patach. How can I forget the word? It's a chataf patach, which means a swift patach. You're not supposed to give the full emphasis. It's almost like a shva goes together with the word nachum hoel koishi. Okay, nachum hoel koishi. What is el koishi? So we learned yesterday el koishi is the name of a place. It's a name of a place. And some want to say that it's really a composite of two words. El Koishi. The place is really called Koishi. El means, it's like a prefix. El Koishi, towards the place Koishi, or it's like the Hey Haidia. El Koishi. So the question over here we discussed yesterday at great length is the word Chazon connected to the word Nachum Ho'el Koishi, similar to Chazon Yeshayahu Ben Amoitz? Everyone agrees with that question that when Sefer Yeshayahu begins, the word Chazon is connected to the word Yeshayahu, the vision of Yeshayahu ben Amoitz, Asher Chazo al Yehuda Yerushalayim. Or are we to suggest the word Chazon here is not to be connected to the word Nachum Ho'el Koishi, because Nachum Ho'el Koishi is not giving us a Chazon, he's delivering a Masa. A Masa and a Chazon are not the same. There are many terms. There are, in fact, 10 terms which describe prophecy, and they're different. He's not delivering a chazoin, he is delivering a masa, and the word chazoin is to be connected to the word sefer, and it's referring, as Rashi says, in the Targum says, to the vision of Yoina ben Amitai. Yoina ben Amitai preceded Nachum. He already delivered a prophecy to Ninveh. He succeeded at least temporarily in having the people do teshuva, and now Nachum is coming to supplement. He's coming to give an additional message, or coming to elaborate upon the words of Yoina ben Amitai. So then we would interpret the pasuk to mean Masa. We have a vision of Ninveh, which Sefer Chazon, which the truth is, Ninveh already had a vision, and the vision of Ninveh was already written, put in book form. It's available on Amazon. The words of Yoina ben Amitai that he did his scroll down. Sefer is a book. Scroll very sharp. Michal, you're on the ball here. Okay, you're getting me nervous here. Scroll down. Skal Sefer is a book. So already we have to read the words out of order. There is something called a Sefer Chazon on Ninveh. As we always do, we take the pasuk and we decipher the words in a different order. We start with the word Sefer Chazon. There is a book of prophecy. The prophecy was delivered by Yoina. Yoina lived approximately 100 years before Nachum. The prophecy of Yoina was put already into book form. A prophecy nevuah was never really meant to be written. Yet, it was. His prophecy that was said was put into a sefer. That sefer of Chazon was said on Ninveh. And in fact, if you learn this interpretation, Rashi says the girsa should then be not with the chat of patach, but it should be with the komatz. Chazon. Chozoin means, it's a word that stands on its own. It's not samuch to the word Nachum. Sefer Chozoin, period. A book of prophecy, authored by, said by Yonah ben Amittai, put into book form, and it was said concerning Nineveh. Now enters Nachum from the city of Koshi, and he will elaborate and expound upon this prophecy through a masa. That's pretty much what we learned yesterday. That's a summary of most of what we spent on yesterday, and that's really the first half of Rashi. Let's continue where we left off. Nachum, let's start in the third line. The third line of Rashi. Okay, let's start in the second wide line of Rashi, page 536. Nachum ho el koishi es hamase hazeh. Rashi is going back and learning that when it says sefer chazon, that's Yonah ben Amittai. So we're now going to attach the word masa to Nachum Ho'el Koshi. He did not deliver a chazoin. He delivered a masa, which is another term for prophecy, which we discussed yesterday.
A bad news prophecy.
Bad news. Well, everything is subject to interpretation. What exactly is the difference?
It's a heavy burden.
So wait, heavy. It's okay. You want to say that the word, the connotation of the word masa, is a burden. Yeah. It's painful to bear.
In fact, he here translates a harsh prophecy.
A harsh prophecy. Okay, so that's very okay. It's very okay. Very excellent. Okay, yeah, that's it definitely sheds light on in the study of trying to find the difference between the 10 different terms that are found in Tanakh reference to prophecy. Chazoin does not seem to be anything bad. It's a vision. It's a vision of the future. Yeshaya was not exactly saying pleasant things for the most of Sefer Yeshaya. The first 39 parakim of Sefer Yeshaya is pretty heavy-duty stuff. It's pretty gloom and doom. Chazal said that Yeshaya is kula nechemta. It's all good news. It's very difficult. What could it mean, all good news, when the first 40 parakim are predicting gloom and doom? So we discussed this once, but there his words are called a chazoin. Here, Nachum is a Masa. Back to the Rashi. Nachum, well, Koshi.
By the way, Bil'am, it says, Vayisa devaro vayomar.
By Bil'am. Vayisa, and there was harsh.
It was difficult for him.
But the Chazal said that he really wanted to say a klala. Mm-hmm. And Vayahapech Hashem, and the words, instead of them coming out as klala, Hashem transformed them into bracha.
Right.
So when he said the words as he intended to express those words, it was indeed a masa. It was indeed for Klal Yisrael bad news. But yet Hashem intervened and transformed those words into bracha. So the question is the word Vayisa Masa Vayisa, is it to be understood al shem soifai? Or is it to be ultimately that it turned into a bracha? And then we have to redefine, it was painful, you're saying, it was painful for him to give that's if we understand Vayisal Shem Soifai, that ultimately the words did turn into bracha and he could not tolerate it. Or Vayisal means his kavana originally was for harshness. It's just that Hashem intervened and was mahapich those words into bracha. We have to also remember that Chazal said that ultimately all of his blessings reverted back into his original kavana as klala, except for Matoivu Oihalecho Yaakov. Okay, so he's saying very good. This, one thing we do take away from this, there is a lot of unpleasantness in the words of Bilam. Okay, that's no question about it. His kavana was not pleasant.
Right.
Ultimately, it did revert into unpleasantness. For him, when the words came out, pleasant words, he was not happy, and certainly Balak was not happy. So from all sides, there definitely is a degree of unpleasantness in his the words that came forth. So in Echadami, that's called...
He said, Am levadad ishkon, bagoyim lo itashad, and he said it loud and clear.
But Hashem forced him. Am levadad ishkon, and his understanding, is his interpretation. So he's taking a whole different idea. He's saying that his words, although we understand them as blessing, The Goyim take those very same words and use it against us as we view ourselves as elitists, as unique. We're better than everyone else. You're saying a very deep shot, that it doesn't mean necessarily that he wanted to say different words. It was the tone and his kavana in those words. But Hashem and we have a positive understanding of those words. You don't have to even say that there was a change of words. That's a very deep idea. Okay, then let's go further. I want to try to cover some ground over here. Nachum Elkoishi Esamasa Hazeh. Elkoish Hoyashem Iroi. Elkoish is one word, according to Rashi. We discussed this yesterday. The Mitsudo says the same thing. It's one word. Hoyashem Iroi. Where is Elkoish? I have no idea. Somewhere.
We don't know.
We don't know.
By the way, there is a place up north near Eretz Israel that calls itself Elkosh.
Elkosh. Okay, is that the ancient Elkosh?
No.
Very unlikely.
No.
It doesn't, because we know that there are many cities all over Israel that have the same name, all over the place. V'chein tegim yonason, mi likadmin, it's Nabi, Allah, originally. Now, it's going back to what we learned yesterday in the meaning of the Rashi, mi likadmin, that this Nevuah of Nachum is nothing new. Milikadmin, there was someone who came before Nachum that already delivered a message to the city of Nineveh.
Earlier.
Kadmin means from before. It's Nabi Allah, Yoinabar Amitai. The Sovas Me Chovaha, and he demanded Me Chovaha. Chova means its destruction. The Chadu when the Seifas Lemechete Tov. And when he saw the Isaf to do good, to continue, when he saw that they continued to do evil, who saw now? Nachum. Nachum saw that the people over here, that they wore off the effects of Yonah.
Hashem saw.
Visava mechova, and he wanted their harm. Mechovaha demanded. Visavas means to demand. Mechovaha their destruction, their choiv, their harm. Vichadu when the seifas lemechete, and when Hashem saw that they continued to do evil. Tov veisnabe, he returned. Tov means he returned. Who returned? Hashem sent Nachum to return. V'isnabe Allah Nachum d'mibeis Elkosh. So Hashem over here is very concerned about this country. Hashem saw that these people are in a lot of trouble. He sent Yonah ben Amitai. We learn Yonah, he spent so much time in order to encourage them to do teshuva, and they did. But Yonah died, and now time has passed, and Hashem saw the people again are slipping. And when he saw they're slipping, Hashem gave them a second chance by sending Nachum to once again to speak to them. Ho El Koshi, it goes back to El Koshi, Ir Hahib Medinas,
you see there,
Bohemia.
Stuff is bracketed.
Yeah, so we don't put this in over there.
Yeah, we don't know. It may not be Rashi.
Okay, so how do you read that word? I don't know how to read that word. Baal Yania. I don't know what that
Balania.
What's Balania? Bohemia?
No. Just continue.
Jehi mi medinas eretz Yisrael. It's from the Medina afal pi shehu b'chutz la'aretz. So what does that mean exactly? It's part of the Medina, but it's located outside the border. What is it, an embassy? Or is it they conquered, there were colonies? There were colonies that were conquered that were owned by the Medina, by Eretz Yisrael, but it wasn't in the borders of Eretz Yisrael. They did not, we were not mafresh, trumas and maestres. It was part of the territory. They colonized it. Like David said, Amcho Yisrael Tzrichim Parnasa. And he told them, go fight. Peshoit Yideichem Bigidud. Go out and fight. Go conquer land. The land that they conquered does not necessarily Kibush Yochid. Even Syria, that was different. That was a little bit different. But okay, I don't know what I really don't know what this means. I don't know. Let's go further. Medina Eretz Yisrael Al Pi Yishlachu B'Chutz La'aretz V'Seda Sheyesh Sham Afra D'Dahava V'Chaspa U'Milcha Karoy V'La. This is a land where there is gold and there is silver. U'Milcha Salt. Is that what it means? The milcha means salt. And what do you say in the translation?
Gold, silver, and and salt dust.
Salt dust. Karov la mishum sheyam hamelach hakarov la'eretz Yisrael cholich sham mitachas la'aretz. Because there's some underground cavern tunnel where the yam hamelach, the waters, the salt of the yam hamelach travels and reaches this piece of land. The medina hazo ein mamlichin melech ben melech vehein bizer Yehuda. And in this land, the namamlich, it's a democracy. The democracy, there's no Yerusha Malchus. Vehein mizera, the people who live in this land are Jews. From which Shevet Shevet Yehuda. Okay, so he's telling us something very fascinating. Think of here, we have a land. And this land is, he's calling it part of Eretz Yisrael because Jews live there and they dominate that land. It's part of, but it's not in the boundaries, the biblical boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. And it has gold, silver, and salt. And how does it have salt? Because the Yam HaMelach underground travels to that land. In this land, Jews are elected to authority through an election process. There is no Yerush of Malchus. And who are the people who live in this land? Who lives in this land? Descendants of Shevet Yehuda. I was reading yesterday, I told you about the new publication called Kankan. There's a new magazine, it's a fantastic magazine. It's a little like it's a pamphlet almost, Kankan. And I don't even know which volume this, if it was recent or old, about the Jews of China. Okay, there's a city in China, what's it called? With a K. I can't even pronounce, I don't know how to pronounce all these words. Anyone familiar? There's a city in China that begins with a K.
Oh, you're talking about the Jewish community?
Yeah.
Kaifeng.
Kaifeng?
Yeah.
Kaifeng. 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 Kaifeng was a community of Jews who lived there for 800 years.
Right.
800 years, and it's probably somewhere in the beginning of the 19th century, early 19th century, it fizzled out, and there was no one left already. They were all gone. There was a flood in the year 1642, in the 17th century, which basically wiped out, killed. Many people died, they drowned. There was a massive flood, and it decimated not just the Jews, it decimated the whole everyone in that community. And the Jews there, they struggled. They definitely, from the 800-year period that they lived there, they assimilated, it seems, partially to the culture of the Chinese. Now, the Chinese culture had a lot in common with Jews, and that's because, I don't know all the terms, but in China at that time, they worshipped their ancestors.
Right.
What's it called? There's a certain term for it.
Until modern times, really.
They literally worshipped. They offered incense. Like Avodah Zarah, they offered incense to their ancestors. And this was very appealing to the Jews. Because the Jews also, we say everything in davening, look at Avraham, look at Yitzchak, look at Yaakov. We also put an enormous emphasis on our ancestors. So the Jews...
The calendar,
and they didn't talk about the calendar.
They have a lunar calendar.
Yes, there were a lot of similarities. Therefore, the Jews, they felt it very comfortable, and the Chinese did not harm them, and they respected them. There were no Christians. Christianity did not come to became much later, so there was no persecution. There were Muslims. Muslims did invade the land, but the Muslims got along with the Jews. They lived there for 800 years, and it appears that it was a thriving community for 800 years. That's just an example. You see that in ancient times, there were many communities of Jews all over the world that were not in contact with their brethren in other parts of the world. And here is there's another ancient example. There's a place called El Koyeshi. The Rashi is telling us a tradition from the Soid Meshorim, where Jews lived in another part of the world. Not exactly clear where it is. It's not part of Eretz Yisrael. It was a land that was very rich in minerals and gold and silver and salt, whatever they use it for. Just like China was the silk trade was what kept the economy going. China their economy was based on silk. That was the main Jews. The Silk Road, and the Jews were experts in traveling this road all the way to the Middle East, and they lived there for 800 years. And they have over here, that's just an example to show that even in modern times there were such things. So certainly back in ancient times, there was such a thing as like this as well. And that is where Nahum came from. He came from El Koishi, a place far, far away, whatever means far away, and he rose to become a Navi, a prophet. That's not a simple matter. And he came to give prophecy over the city of Nineveh. And I guess that's important that he was not a resident of Eretz Yisrael, because Nineveh is not part of Eretz Yisrael. Nineveh is the capital of the Malchus of Ashur. So I guess he related to the Umay Sa'olam more than a resident of Eretz Yisrael. We learned yesterday, there were three prophets that delivered messages exclusively to the Goyim. Yoina, Ovadia, and Nahum. Exclusively. Other prophets also spoke to the non-Jews. That's clear as day. Sure. But they spoke primarily to the Jews, to us, to Klal Yisrael. But these three prophets, the only thing we have on record from them is a nevuah to the Umay Sa'olam. To Yoina, the only thing that we know about him is his message to Nineveh. Only thing we know about Nahum is also his message to Nineveh. And the only thing we know about Ovadia is his message to Edom. So there were three Nevi'im which gave over messages
why
to...
Why did Hashem pick Nineveh? Is there any reason why he picked
Nineveh, why? I don't know exactly. Nineveh, we have to understand, Ashur has a special place in Hashem's heart for evil, for destruction, because they were the first ones to do to the Jewish people irreparable harm. They exiled the Aseres Hashvatim. That damage is irreversible. And the 10 Shvatim have not returned. They're gone. They disappeared. Will they come back? Is a very big mystery. What does it mean they'll come back? Where are they? We know we know the whole world today. What, you're going to tell me they're hiding out somewhere? It's very, very, from our, very unlikely in the modern world to tell me there's a community of Jews hiding out somewhere in a part of the world that we have not discovered. Come on, it's very hard.
They don't know they're Jews.
What? So, if they're not there, then they assimilated. If they don't know they're Jews, look, America. Probably
New Mexico. Look at New Mexico.
In India. Right.
India. So, but they intermarried. Anyone who once upon a time was a Jew and moved away and gave up his religion, he certainly, his children certainly intermarried with Goyim. So they're non-Jews. As far as we are concerned today...
The maternal line.
What?
The maternal line.
It's very unlikely. So there's problems of mamzerim. There are problems of their mother. The mothers are also probably half the time not Jewish. And as each generation, the likelihood that they're biologically kosher Jews is very, very small. Wait, so everyone married amongst themselves,
yeah.
And there's no intermarriage. And then let's say they did get married, and there was no get, there's no gitin.
Wallace's book, that there's an island right off of Spain where the put a chayim that no one was allowed to marry with them.
Okay, that was years ago.
No, and it kept till today.
Jews of Mallorca.
This is okay. This is an old discussion. Ethiopian Jews. What about the Ethiopian Jews?
What about DNA?
What?
DNA.
DNA cannot solve all the problems, because what about divorce? If a person gets married, even a civil marriage, to a degree, it's the machlokes of Moshe and of Henkin. Someone gets married, and then they do not have a kosher divorce, a get. So the woman is an eshes ish. She's still considered to be a married woman. If she has a child with another man, that child is a mamzer. But the DNA says that the child's mother is Jewish, the father is Jewish. You go all the way back up. So even
he's not a
kosher Jew. He's not allowed to marry a regular Jew because he is a mamzer.
He's a Jew.
Like the children.
What does it mean he's a Jew? He's not eligible. He's a foreigner. He's a Jew, but he's not eligible to do anything to be part of the Jewish people. He can't. They're kohanim, chalolim. He can't serve in the base as a Levi. He can't serve in the base on Migdash. A Yisrael. No one's allowed to marry him. He's not observant. It's extremely complicated. DNA. There's no doubt about it that the day will come when I told you you'll take from your saliva. You'll put it into a kiosk. And I'll spit out your yichus all the way down to Adam Harishon. That's going to happen one day. Already is almost there. You can analyze the DNA, and you can, if you have enough data, if everyone will pull together their data, we have enough information. You can probably one day, you put your fingerprint on a machine. It will show you in the room how everyone is related to you. This one is my seventh cousin. First removed. This one is my second cousin. First removed. This one is my uncle. That's going to happen. It already cannot happen. But that does not automatically solve all of the problems, because there are halakhic issues such as gitin v'kiddushin and koyhanim who are not allowed to marry a gurusha. And then there is questions of Yibum and Chalitza. There are many issues which create very serious challenges, even if we can map every single person's DNA. So I'm not telling you any Chidushim. The Gedolei Yisrael grapple with this issue because they deal with the Russians every single day in Eretz Yisrael. Okay, you know better than me. And they deal with Ethiopian Jews. And there are many that do have a yichus. They have a mesorah. They have a yichus brief. They have, and we believe them. And that there's nothing to discuss. But there are many Jews who come and say, "I think I'm Jewish, but I don't really know. I can't prove it." And even if they say I am Jewish,
or patrilineal, or a grandmother, or something.
It's problematic. And there is no doubt about it that many of these are from descendants of the Aseres Hashvatim. How do we deal with this? I don't know. I don't have the answers to these questions.
The Russian Jews, the mother, there was intermarriages, but not too many intermarriages, because in the passport, in the only was nationality, the fifth section, and they put Jewish.
Okay. So
there
are Batei Dinim in Eretz Yisrael that specialized is halacha. There are guidelines. There is a chazaka. There is a roiv. There are halachic guidelines to deal with these issues. It says in the Gemara that what did the Sanhedrin in the Lishkas HaGozes do the whole day? What did they do the whole day, the Sanhedrin? So they people came, they brought chickens. They brought chickens and they showed them the liver. Is the chicken kosher? Is it not kosher? The people come for Dinei Mamonos. We have a fight in business. This guy stole money from me? No. Those questions were dealt with by the lower courts. The lower courts, you have a question about your chicken, so you go to your local rabbi. You have a question about a geneva, medini memoinai, someone owes you $100, so you go to the court, the local court. What did the dayanim, the supreme court of the Jewish people, what did they do the entire day in the Lishka Sagazis? Yichus. They dealt with questions, me, Yehudi. That's what they did the whole day. Me Yehudi, a person comes, they say, this Kohen, primarily the Kohanim, he wants to serve as a Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash. We really don't know his Yichus. We don't have a Yichus brief. We don't really know. Can we allow him to do the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash on behalf of Klal Yisrael? They presented this to the Sanhedrin of the 71 judges in the Lishka Sagozis. They dealt with these issues. They had
issue with Monteros.
Yeah.
1,000 years ago, one of my ancestors could have screwed up. You don't know, rape or something, and it's screwed up.
Only Mayor would say that.
Yeah,
Shekoyach Mayor.
But I'm just saying that how would you know that? It's 1,000 years ago.
So there are halachic guidelines. Gedoyla Chazaka. Gidoyle Chazaka. If someone today gets Koyen in Shul, they called up today, someone here today is Thursday, they're Kriya Satira, they called up someone as Koyen. Do you know how powerful that is? The fact that someone today got Koyen is goes a very long way in I'm a Kohen.
How much did it cost?
I'm a Kohen. Oh, where's your Yichus? How do we know you're a Kohen? I got Kohen. Look, the people in the shul, they called me up. Yeah, the Gabbai called me up as Kohen. That speaks volumes. Gedoyla Chazaka. There are obviously other issues. I don't know. There are halachic guidelines that are followed to make decisions when there are questions. And that's it. Who makes these halachic decisions? The chief rabbi. The chief rabbi, he makes these decisions. And these are based on yisoidos of Messiah, how to deal with these questions. Okay, let's go further. All I wanted to point out over here is that Nachum, it's a very important point, Hashem selected one of their own. If Hashem would have selected a prophet who lived in Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh, who never left B'nai Brak, it would not necessarily, his words would not necessarily be received by Nineveh. Your question was, why Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of the Malchus of Ashur. Ashur, they have done enormous harm to Klal Yisrael. Hashem has it in for them. What they did to us, they took away from us 10/12 of Klal Yisrael. The Aseres HaShvatim. They came that close to conquering Yerushalayim. They laid siege to Yerushalayim in the time of Chizkiah. And it was a miracle, a Gnes Goloi, that we survived.
So why would you send Yonah for them to do tshuva? That's the point.
That's what bothered Yonah very much. That's why Yonah didn't want to go. Yonah, we spend all this time learning Yonah. Yonah was extremely disturbed that Hashem was showing them favor. Hashem was encouraging them to do teshuva. Very, very disturbed. He did not want to go. He refused multiple times to go on the mission. And they did teshuva. They did teshuva. They say that Yonah, that the king of the Chazal said the king of Nineveh was literally Paro himself. Can't be, right, according to the history, but that would then mean that he was a descendant. He was a direct descendant of Paro Melech Mitzrayim. Paro Melech Mitzrayim, he saw the Yad Hashem, he saw the Makos Bechoros, and he lived on, and from his seed came the king of Ashur. And he was sensitive to the Musar of Moshe Rabbeinu. And when Yonah ben Amittai gave Musar to the king of Ashur, it was like Moshe Rabbeinu, reincarnation. Moshe Rabbeinu was once again giving Musar to Paro, Melech Mitzrayim. And he was receptive. He was already, his neshama was softened from history, from previous times. Okay, let's go further. So you have Melech Ashur, and we have a Navi who is not a resident of B'nai Barak. We have a Navi who we'll call the Renaissance man. A Navi who's living out there in the world. He's living out there. He's a modern fellow, this Navi. He doesn't live in Eretz Yisrael. He lives in America. He lives in Antarctica. He lives somewhere else. So he knows what a Goy is all about. Because he lives amongst the Goyim. And therefore, when Nachum delivers Musar to Nineveh, they listen. Yonah was not a resident of Chutz La'aretz. Yonah lived in Eretz Yisrael. Yonah, he lived up north in Sidon and Tsar, which really is... He was a resident of the northern part of Eretz Yisrael. So Yonah, Hashem first sent Yonah, who was an Israeli, who was a B'nai Eretz Yisrael, a Ben Eretz Yisrael, and then he sent a person that was not a Ben Eretz Yisrael, a Jew, of course, a Jew, but someone who had a different perspective. And maybe the people would be more receptive to listen to him because he was coming to them from a different angle. That's a very important point of why there had to be specifically a person who came from not Yerushalayim, not Eretz Yisrael, from this place called El Koishi, which Rashi clearly says is not part of Eretz Yisrael. Let's now take a look at...
And if known in Arabi,
as a dev in English.
As what?
Koshi is Koshi, the name of the first.
We said that before you came. Before you came, we discussed that. Okay, before you came, we discussed that. Can you turn off the phone? Your phone just went off. Okay, weiter. Next, let's now go to Radak. Radak, Pasuk Aleph, Ma'asan Ninvei, Sefer Chazoy, Nachum, Ha'el Koshi, page 537. Zoy Tanavu, Nemra al Ninvei. V'Ninvei Ha'isul Melech Ashur. Ninvei is the capital of the kingdom of Ashur. K'moy Shekosav, Vin Aretzahi, Yotza Ashur. Vayivenes Ninvei, Umelech Ashur, Heira, Li Yisrael, was evil, is an evil man. V'Higlo, Yisam, E'artzam, He exiled the Aser Sashvatim, V'Akadosh Baruch Hu, Nokam, Nikmosam, Al Yidei Nebuchadnezzar, Shehechriv Malchus Ashur, who ultimately destroyed the kingdom of Ashur, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came later, he rose up, became the world power, and he obliterated the nation of Ashur. And Chazal are telling us, why did Hashem allow Nebuchadnezzar to destroy, to conquer Ashur? Because of the sins of Ashur. What were their sins? The harm they brought upon Klal Yisrael. Well, you're going to ask, we deserved it. Hashem inspired the kingdom of Ashur to harm Klal Yisrael due to our sins. That's the age-old question. Why did Hashem destroy Egypt when there was a gezerah, the bris ben habasadim, ger ye zarecha be'eretz lo yelohem va'avodim v'inu yoysam? And there are many, many answers. Every answer you'll give to that question, you'll give for Ashur. They did it with relish. They went overboard. Hashem allowed Mitzrayim to enslave the Jewish people, but Hashem never gave them permission to torture us. That was their own doing. Likewise, Hashem may have given permission to the kingdom of Ashur to conquer the Jewish people, but did not give them permission to march them naked from Eretz Yisrael to Ashur and to enslave them and to torture them to the degree that they did, and for that they deserve punishment. Same answers.
Why would you say choose Ketav Ashurit?
That's a separate discussion. Okay, that's a different topic. It's a very good question. That's a separate topic of why we use today their Ketav, the Ketav of Ashurs. It's very good, but another time. Maybe we'll come to another time. Now we go through Nebuchadnezzar. The Chazal studied Nebuchadnezzar in very great detail. The first year that he was ruled, he conquered Nineveh. This is the first year. The first thing that Nebuchadnezzar did when he became the Melech was he conquered Nineveh. He conquered the Jewish people. Yehoyakim, he went to Yerushalayim. He didn't enslave him. He just said, I'm the boss. And pay homage. Taxes. You have to pay me money. He conquered Yerushalayim, and the king was Yehoyakim, and he told him, I'm in charge. V'nachum ze hanavi, lo amar kasa be'ezador nisnabe. Okay, it says here that we do not know exactly when Nachum lived, even though on page 915 of this Sefer it says when he lived. But Radak says, I don't know. I didn't get an art school edition of Nachum, so I do not know when he lived. Ukiro el koishi misyaches el iroi. So the first interpretation, el koishi is the name of his city. Oy el avoisav. El koishi means a family name. His last name was not Ramafar. His last name was el koishi. Next.
No, el kosh.
El kosh. El kosh. Misyaches el iroi. Oy el avoisav. Uve seder olam. It's a very popular medrash of history. We always come back. Rashi quotes Seder Olam very often.
To establish timeline.
Seder Olam, Yoel, Nachum, Chavakuk, Misnabu, Bimei Menashe. They were Misnabe at a very late stage. Their Nevuah took place long after the Golus of the Aseres Hashvatim. Menashe was already towards the very end, okay, toward not so far away from the Golus of the Churban of the Beis Hamikdash. After Menashe was Amoin, and then came after Amoin came the last three, right? The last three. Yoshio, right? Then came Yoshio, right? Then came Yoshio. Yoshio was the king for a very long time, for 57 years. And then there were 22 years left, the last three, 22 years left. Okay, so it's not Mamash at the very, very end, but getting there. Yoel, Nachum, Chavakuk, Nisnab, Menashe, Ulefit, Shaloha, Kosher, Menashe, Loi Nikural, Shemo. And because Menashe was a Rasha, Menashe didn't call Yitzchol also enormous harm. We do not want to say he's coming over here to explain the main Menashe. All of the other prophets, there's always a similarity in the first pasuk of the nevuos of the Nevi'im. Bimei Chizkiyahu, this Navi, he delivered his message. Bimei Yosam, Chizkiyahu, Ochaz. It always tells us the name of the king. And many of the kings were not tzaddikim. Let's not make any mistake. Many times the kings that we that when the timeline, the backdrop of the words of the Navi, the kings that are mentioned in the first pasuk of many of the Sifrei Nevi'im were no tzaddikim. Yet the Radak is saying there are different levels of what it means to be not a tzaddik. Just because a king was not necessarily righteous does not mean we don't mention his name. And when the Navi delivers prophecy, we mention that the prophecy was delivered in this year to the king of Klal Yisrael, even though we're not very proud of the king due to his evil ways of worshipping Avodah Zarah. But Menashe is in a different category. Menashe was so evil, was such a wicked person. Here, the Mechaber, the one who put in writing the words of Nachum, could not even bring himself to say that Nachum delivered his prophecy in the era of the king Menashe. Because Menashe was so evil. The harm that he did to the Klal Yisrael was irreparable. He set Klal Yisrael down a path of Churban Beis HaMikdash that could not be reversed, even though for a part of his life he did do Teshuvah. He tried hard to do Teshuvah at the end of his life, but it was too little, too late. The damage was so great, it could not be reversed. And therefore, we don't even want to say, as we would expect, that the Masa of Nachum Ho'el Koishi took place Bimei Menashe, during the time of Menashe. No, we don't even want to say that. That's what he writes.
I don't know.
It's a good question. But I don't know the answer.
Another question is that the Hashem told David HaMelech, Im Ishmeru Bonecha Loi Malchut Yeh.
We have to go further.
They didn't know that.
Olafi Shlohaya. I don't know the answer. Yes, in good question. I don't know. I acknowledge your question. I appreciate the question. I don't know. I don't know the answer. Okay, now we're going to the next discussion. What about Chazoin? Nikuda b'shva upatoch. He disagrees with Rashi. It's not Chazoin, which would be the end of a sentence. It is Chazoin achataf patach, which is to be meant, it should be read together with the word Nachum Huel Koishi. Nikuda b'shva upatoch ki hu samuch k'mo chazon Yeshayahu. The Targum Yonasan Kane, matol means, we say, yes, it's the masa, right, the burden, kos, a cup, the levot of a curse, la ashka'o, the kos hatarela, a cup of poison, the toxic cup, yas ninde upon ninde, de mi li kadmin, is nabi Allah, Yona ben Amitai, Babar Amitai, Nivio de Migas Hefer. Yona came from Gas Hefer. That's the name of a place. And we're in Eretz Yisrael. Visovas me ovodo bishayo. He was demanded from them their evil ways. He was Tovas, means he had a complaint. Yona ben Amitai was Tova. Tova means I have a complaint. Why are you evil people? O vodo'o, bisha means their ways of evil. V'chadu when, chadu means when, de osefas lemechete, when the people of Ninveh continued to do the sin, after they did teshuva, after they did listen to the words of Yonah, they did teshuva, but they went back to their old ways. Now Hashem sent another Navi by the name of Nahum to want to give them more Musar. Then Tov the Isnabi, he returned. Who returned? A new person by the name of Nahum, the Isnabi Allah Nahum the Mibes Koshi Bimo Dixib Sifro de Hodein, what it says in this book. Now, according to the Targum, it would appear that the word Sefer is going on Masa. It says in Dixib Sifro Hodein. One of the most, again, the most bizarre words here in this pasuk is the word Sefer. Going back to what we discussed yesterday. Because a Nevuah is not a Sefer. A book that is in the category of the Nevi'im. There is Nevi'im and Kisuvim. Mm-hmm. Nevi'im are a record of what the prophet said. It was not necessarily meant to be put into book form. Kisuvim was never said. It was written lichatchila as a book. So we struggled with this word Sefer. And the Targum, Yoina's son, he says the word Sifra, and obviously the word Sifra in his translation is picking up on the word Sefer Chazoin, and he's saying the word Sefer refers to this book, which only compounds the question, why is this called a book? And also the Sefer refers to what? This book. The Sefer is this book, not the book of Yonah. Rashi quotes the Targum, so you can't say Rashi's disagreeing, but maybe it was our suggestion, is that when it says here the word Sefer, who says Sefer refers to this book? Sefer can be interpreted in reference to the book of Yonah. And the book of Yonah was not said as a book, it was said as a nevuah. It just later on, it was put as a record in book form. That takes away the sting of the usage of the word Sefer. Because if you use the word Sefer in reference to this book, it's saying this lechatchila is a Sefer. If Sefer refers to the book of Yonah ben Amittai, Yonah ben Amittai was never written as a book. And in fact, that's why in the Sefer Yonah, the word in Yonah, the word Sefer does not appear. Later, it was put into book form, so when we refer to it, we refer to it as a Sefer. Or you can say the word Sefer, we discussed, is that it's not meant to be a book, it's meant to be a Sipur Devarim. It's meant to refer to as a description that's already, it's already too little too late. It's already sealed. Their fate is sealed. What he's about to say about Nineveh is irreversible. Okay, I don't know, we'll keep that in mind, but at least the questions are always better than the answers. And why does the word Sefer appear in the book of Navi? Targum seems to indicate very simply that this that we're about to read now, Kimo Dechsev B'Sifra HaDein, this book that we're about to learn is called a Sefer. Yeah.
Since we mentioned that Nahum was not in Israel, not in, and he was prophesying outside.
Correct.
So nobody knew him about his prophecy in Israel. So how it became known? Somebody wrote down.
You're saying a very fascinating idea. I hear what you're saying. You're saying very good. You're saying that since Nahum was not a resident of Eretz Yisrael, so therefore we don't call this prophecy a nevuah, we only call it a sefer. It's very interesting. Because Ovadia, Luchar was a resident of Eretz Yisrael, and so was Yonah ben Amittai.
Yes.
So, and Yirmiyah we know, not Yirmiyah, Yecheskel, that's Chazal deal with, he originated in Eretz Yisrael. He only found himself later, and he started in Eretz Yisrael, he only found himself in Babel later on. So you really give him an amazing answer.
The prophecy wasn't heard firsthand.
Exactly. Since the whole essence of Nahum is a person who is not a resident of Eretz from beginning to end. So we can't call his Nevuah Stam Nevuah.
Right.
Because that's one of the rules. The rules is Nevuah only takes place in Eretz Yisrael. They struggle. How then could Yechezkel say Nevuah outside Eretz Yisrael? Once he started, he could continue. Or he said by the water. If you buy the water, water is an exception. Or maybe really that's what Rashi says. Rashi here says something very funny. is that Nachum lived in a city of Eretz Yisrael outside the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. What does that mean? If you're outside the boundaries, then you're not an Eretz Yisrael.
So
it's not Kiddushas Haaretz.
He's bothered because the definition of our Navi.
How could a Navi say prophecy? Rashi's strong. It has to be that wherever he lived had the status of Eretz Yisrael. How does that work? How does that work? I don't know the answer. Question. We mentioned the Shaila. A Beis HaKnesses asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu to pick up the Batei Knesiyos and Chutz Laaretz and bring them to Eretz Yisrael. So that means that right now, a Beis Medrash has Kedusha Haaretz. I once told you this incredible shayla. If you have a tree growing in this shul right here, is it chayiv in Orla? Is it chayiv in Shumas Maisrais? A shul has the status of Eretz Yisrael. It's a real shayla. Are you chayiv to give Shumas Maiser on a tree that grows in a shul? Because you right now, you're in Eretz Yisrael. This shul is Eretz Yisrael. So you want to go see if an entire city has the status of Eretz Yisrael? A good question. We discussed this last week, that there's a difference in the way Hashem describes Eretz Yisrael to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Avraham, the land is described boundaries, pure boundaries. Yitzchak, it's described, I forgot the exact words, it's not just boundaries, there's an expanse. And Yaakov uforatzta, yom avakedim, mizrocha v'tzofayna, the whole world. Hashem, when he promised Eretz Yisrael to the Avos, each one of the Avos he gave more. Avraham, he only gave them the land. Yitzchak, it's mashma, he gave them colonies. You have the land, plus you have isolated colonies. But it has to be, we wanted to say that Hashem gave the Batei Knesiyos. The Batei Knesiyos also have the status of Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov, he gave him the ability, even in Avenue J, Avenue M, if you can see, you have the ability to sanctify the gas, not just the Batei Midrashos, even the gas, the street, if you live a life of Torah, you could give sanctity of Eretz Yisrael even into the streets of Chutz La'aretz. Is it such a concept? I don't know. But the language that we find Hashem promising Eretz Yisrael to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov does seem to indicate each one had the ability to sanctify more of the world and incorporate it into Eretz Yisrael. If that would be true to some degree, that would partially answer this question. Here Rashi says that there's a place that's not in the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael, but it's a city that's part of Medinas Yisrael. What does that mean exactly? Well, it would be very good if that would be true, because it would answer the question, how then can Nachum, who is not a resident of Eretz Yisrael, be able to be a prophet when the rules are you cannot deliver prophecy, you cannot even become a prophet if you're not living in Eretz Yisrael.
He had citizenship in Eretz Yisrael, in residence somewhere else.
No, but Rashi goes further. Rashi says that where he lived was the Medina, the Yam HaMelech, there was a tunnel. Brought the Yam HaMelech all the way to this land. It was gold and silver. No, he doesn't say that. It says it's outside Eretz Yisrael.
Yam HaMelech Eretz Yisrael,
or what?
Yam HaMelech is Eretz Yisrael.
Yes.
So he was Yoinek.
Okay, so what does that mean exactly? All right.
It could be he was on Ne'erad or wherever.
But he's saying an incredible idea. He's saying really a gavalic idea. That's why he's called the Sefer. Because since Nachum is unique, and that he has no Shaychis to Eretz Yisrael, not like Yecheskel, not like Avadia, not like Yoina. His whole upbringing is outside the boundaries, and yet we're making for him an exception that he can be a prophet. Even though we're going to make an exception that he can be a prophet, we still have to limit, we have to define his Nevuah as being a sefer of Chazoin, not just a Chazoin. It's a very powerful idea. You got to put that in your sefer.
Excuse me, okay. That say Nachum Yidebet Koshi, it means Al-Koshi, El-Koshi, the name was Koshi, Yidebet Koshi, it says. Mm-hmm. What does it mean? The same Amishpacha, or the name?
We read the words of the Radak. You were here for that part. Radak says two interpretations, either Shem Mokoim or Shem Mishpachtoi.
Right. Even it is Koshi, not El-Koshi.
We discussed that.
No.
Some say El Koshi is one word. We mentioned yesterday. We read one of the Mefarshim yesterday that it's El two words. That was the Mincha Shai. The Mincha Shai. El space Koshi. In fact, the Mincha Shai says another Girsa break apart the word into two separate words. Look at the Mincha Shai. We discussed this yesterday. El space Koshi. Two different words. Okay, now let's take a look quickly at, let's begin at least the Malbim. The Malbim just a little bit. What's wrong? The Malbim. The Malbim on page 537. Masa Ninve. Masa Ninve. Hasefer Hazel, just to begin with, only a few minutes, or 5 minutes. Masa Ninve. Hasefer Hazel Nechlak L'Shnaim. Is divided into two parts. Echa Nikra B'Shem Masa Ninve. Two prophecies. One is called the Masa Ninve. V'heim Hanavois. Shall simen aleph is simen beis. Simen means perek. What we like to call a perek, many commentators call a simen. Okay, that's the terminology. The asheni sefer chazoin shall nachum. Okay, this is a beautiful interpretation. We're learning two books here. There's the Masa Ninveh, and then there is the chazoin of Nachum. Two different books. The asheni hu sefer chazoin shall nachum. This is Masa Ninveh, period. That's Perek Aleph and Perek Beis. And then there is the Sefer Chazoin. Nachum v'yanevuah shebesimen gimel. Ki Ninveh nechreva shtei pa'amim. Ninveh was destroyed twice. V'yamasa yisaper michurbanel echad. The Masa of Perek Aleph and Perek Beis is going to describe the churban ha'echad shel Ninveh. Shezeh ha'ya koidem yimei hanavi. Before Nachum entered onto the scene, Oy Biyamov, or during his lifetime, the Hachazoin and the Sefer Chazoin of Nachum El Koishi, who liitim richoy kois, that's the distant future. Maybe that refers to today. Who today is Asher? I mean, we have this principle in every generation. Chayiv Adam laharis es atzmoi ki ilu hu yotza from all of the nations. Every is the musical chair theorem. Every generation, who today is Egypt? Who today is Asher? Who today is Aram? Who today is the Plishtim? In every generation, you have to figure out which nation has taken the characteristics, the ideology of the ancients. And then, when you know which nation is Mitzrayim, and you study Chumash and Tanakh, you'll know how to deal with them. Because the way we deal with Egypt is not the way we deal with Edom. And the way we deal with Edom is not the way we deal with Ashur. And the way we deal with Ashur is not the way we deal with the Yishma'elim. So the first thing you have to know is, know your enemy. Know your enemy. And whoever today is Egypt was not necessarily Egypt 50 years ago. Maybe 50 years ago, the Soviet Union was Egypt. Today, maybe Egypt is China. Maybe America is the Mitzrayim today. We don't know. Every generation, Rav Shimon Schwab is very into this. He's very into this Yisoid. In every generation, you have to analyze the world. And you have to understand their ideology. And you have to know Tanakh inside out. And you'll be able to see parallels between nations in the modern era to what you see in Tanakh. And when you understand who your enemy is, you'll then be able to understand their mindset and know what the nesyonos are and know from the words of the Nevi'im how to protect yourself and how to deal with the situation you have on hand. So here he says something incredibly fantastic, and that is we have the first pasuk, we're dividing into two parts. There's the Masa Ninveh, that's Perek Aleph, Perek Beis. When it says then Sefer Chazoin Nachum Hu El Koshi, that's Perek Gimel. Perek Aleph and Beis is Masa Ninveh, is the destruction of Ninveh that took place before Nachum entered onto the scene, or before Nachum, or during his lifetime, he saw it his own eyes. And then when it says Sefer Chazoin Nachum Hu El Koshi, that's Perek Gimel. It did not happen in the lifetime of Nachum. It happened later. What is later? Maybe during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, after Nachum died. after he died, a couple of years after he died, Nebuchadnezzar came along. In the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, he destroyed Nineveh, or maybe it refers to the modern era. It refers to modern history. And both are true. Le'itim rechoikos, asher chazach korban hasheni shel Nineveh, shoy bashana harishayna shel malchus Nebuchadnezzar, which took place in the Shana Rishon, in the first year of the Malchus of Nebuchadnezzar, he says the Malchus of Nebuchadnezzar nechava legamri v'hinei chorben inve hasheni shohiya al yidei Nebuchadnezzar matzanu b'divrei chazal, period. Avol chorben harishon loinimsa b'sifrei chachameinu rak hu davar muskam misupar b'chol koyroes divrei hayom hakadmoinim. The first chorben of Nineveh, you will not find one single reference to it in any of the numerous Ma'amari Chazal. The destruction of the ancient Nineveh that was known to Yonah ben Amittai, you're not going to find anywhere. Yonah ben Amittai, he told them to do teshuva. They did teshuva, but shortly thereafter, they went back to their old ways, and they were destroyed. That destruction, you're not going to find on record in the Sifrei Chazal. However, it's a historical fact that cannot be denied. And the words that we're going to learn here in this Sefer, at the end, Perek Gimel, refers to a later period. Ve'ele divrehem sar dan apal melech Ashur. And these are the words of this that we're going to stop over here. He's now going to go on to describe the words, historical words of history, give you some history, which you're not going to find in Sefer Chazal, to tell you the history of the destruction of the ancient Nineveh of Yonah ben Amittai. Okay, we'll stop here. We'll take a short break.
That is the yard side of the Ravid, and it's also the
Which Ravid? There are three Ravids.
The one that wrote Rabbi
Rambam. Omar Avram. Omar Avram.
The yard side of the
Zlot Shavamadi. The Ravid who said about the Rambam that ain't loy mech bekot kodoy. That Ravid. That Ravid. You have to understand, the Ravid, Rabbi said, the Ravid was 90 years old when he heard about the Rambam, who was about 30 years old. And who's this kid writing these strange things? That's why he spoke about him. The Ravid view, it was the Gadol Hadar. He was 90 years old. He looked at the Rambam like a child. And he's writing these strange, bizarre things. And he says, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. If you don't know that, how could the Ravid write such dark lashonis about the Rambam?
In the beginning of the... how do you call it? In the beginning of the Gitzin, they said that there are some areas outside of Israel which have some of the cause of Israel. Do you remember this?
Surah.
They said they when they transferred the
Kibush. That's Eir HaYarden. No, but Eder Hayarden as the full Kedusha. B'nai God, B'nai Ruven, Chaz Yishevet B'nai Asher, did not want to cross the Yarden. They wanted to take possession of Eder Hayarden. So that has full Kedusha.
Maybe it's the same as this.
Maybe, I don't know. Eder Hayarden.
Just
maybe.
Outside.
Yeah, I don't know.
And they have some.